You go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're starting at verse 2 today. I've been given the assignment to speak on these few verses on the new conduct. And there were many of us yesterday who were privileged to attend the service, the memorial for Jess's Aunt Debbie. And when the pastor gave his message there, said a couple things that really stuck with me. But one of them, I thought, boy, I needed one. This is my intro for my sermon today. So sometimes we get things when we need them. Keep your place in Colossians, but I want to read, he alluded to a verse, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and devotion to Christ. And Pastor David's point was in the message that human beings, we have a tendency to make things more complicated or more difficult than they need to be. And some ways, Christianity is a very complex relationship. I would say it's more than just a religion. It's a relationship with our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And theologians, philosophers over the centuries have tried to make it, I think have maybe made it difficult. And in some respects, it is something that we can't plumb the depths until we are with the Lord. We won't know the fullness, but in another sense, it's really simple. John 3:16, the pastor pointed out, whoever believes in him. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It doesn't mean you have to clean up your act. It doesn't mean you have to do anything. It means you just come in simple faith and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Someone pointed out, a gift is not a gift until you choose to accept it. And that's all he asked us to do. Sometimes people pick on the phrase, believes on it, say, oh, easy believism. Some of you Christians, easy believism. No, it's not easy to believe. In some ways, it is very difficult to believe. As Steve Brown Varela likes to point out, the whole thing with Christianity is it's based on the fact that a dead man got up and walked. And that's hard for a lot of people. Especially if they're coming from a worldview. For example, what Design Science Association, people have that are steeped in evolution, humanistic theologies, ideology, or they have a presupposition that miracles can't possibly be. How could God flood the world? How could Jonah live in the belly of the whale for 3 days? How could? And if you're not inclined, if you dismiss out of hand miracles in the Bible, it's difficult for you to believe. And I'm saying all that to say this, that what Paul, in this brief passage, is telling us is really quite simple. We're winding down into the practical portion, as so many of his epistles do. Colossians 1 and 2, there was some deep theology there, a lot of things, and especially because the Colossian church was under attack from the people with the false knowledge, the false so-called wisdom. They needed something else. You need what we have. And what that really does is that puts people back under bondage. That's almost a form of idolatry. That's the one thing, if I could, and I don't know that God really grades sin, but I would say that idolatry is something that probably repels God and keeps us from fellowship as much as anything does. Because as A.W. Tozer once put it, it's an affront to his character. It's implying that he is not sufficient. It's like the songs we've been singing this morning. In him, we have everything we need, amen. He's our everything. He's the pearl of great price. When a man finds it, he sells all he has to get it. Was it Jim Elliot's quote? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's the whole essence of it. So as we go into this message today, I pray that, as always, that we would take things away from this that are practical, that we can use in our lives. I want to read, starting at verse 2, I'll just read the text straight through. Devote yourselves to prayer, keen and alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So Paul's going to telling the believers here at Colossae how to speak to God about people in verses 2 to 4, and then how to speak to people about God in verses 5 and 6. And you notice that he starts out in verse 2 with prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer should be a priority in the life of the believer. How many times have you heard people say, well, I've tried everything else, I might as well try praying. Ouch. Praying should be the first thing we do. When we're presented with a challenge, a problem, something that we need divine wisdom for, we need to be running to God instead of using him as a plan B, so to speak. And Paul says over 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. He says here, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. We need to be thankful people. We have a lot to be thankful for. And make no mistake that this, what the Colossian church is going through, is spiritual warfare. They have these false teachers who are trying to come in and persuade them to follow a different gospel, as Paul put it in Galatians. They're trying to lead them away from the truth and put them back into bondage. Elements of Judaism, false intellectualism, false philosophy, things that are opposed to the supremacy of Christ. And this is spiritual warfare. When Paul goes through the list of the Christian's armor in Ephesians 6, he closes it with saying, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. Need to be praying, need to be watching, need to keep at it. The three disciples tried to pray with Jesus that last night in the garden, all falling asleep. Jesus comes in and gently, what, you couldn't watch and pray 1 hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so Jesus had to have a ministry of an angel in the garden to strengthen him, because disciples, for whatever reason, couldn't. They were falling asleep. They were not watching. So we need to be in prayer about things. This life is spiritual warfare. Let's be honest. It's not always going to be easy. But God will bring us through it. And then also reminds us that we need to remember to pray for those called to preach the word. Not everybody is called to preach the word specifically, exercise a preaching gift in a mass evangelistic setting, a one-on-one setting, a church setting. We're not all called to that. We are called to be witnesses for Christ, and we'll touch on that in the second half of this message. But not everyone is necessarily called to preach the word, as we think of preaching in the traditional sense. But yet Paul desired prayer from the Colossian church. It says that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. Paul, you might ask, you're praying for doors to be open? This is why you're in prison, because you were preaching. Well, he was doing what he's supposed to be doing, and he's praying that even as he is in prison, that the word can still go out. He can preach to the guards. He can tell them. And other of his co-workers that he mentions in the various epistles, they are still free to preach the word. So we need to remember, and I sometimes think we kind of take for granted those people who week after week in churches across America have not failed. They've stayed true to the word. They haven't gone off on false paths, different paths. They just quietly minister the word of God week after week. I think of the situation in Israel where Elijah thought, I'm all alone. Lord, take my life. It's better for me to die than live. He had a great victory over the false prophets, and Jezebel puts out the contract, and he's running for his life. Lord, take my life. And basically, paraphrasing, God says to Elijah, what are you doing? Get up off your face. There's 7,000 people in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I still have people. I have a remnant. God likes to remind us that. He has a people. As long as he has his church, and the church is doing what it's supposed to do, which is preach the word, love God, love people, preach the word, build each other up. As long as we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, God is faithful. He promises in his word, my word will not come back to me void, but it will do what I intended to do. God is the one who opens these doors of opportunity. We don't have to force anything. When there's a door, and it's a legitimate door, we choose in faith to step through it. God makes the way. And Paul talks about, again, a good little reminder here, speak forth the mystery of Christ. What exactly is the mystery of Christ? We've touched on this past messages in this series in Colossians, but I want to go over it. And there is a parallel passage over in Ephesians 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before briefly. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There it is. That's the mystery of Christ. The Gentiles are grafted in along with the Jews that come to faith. There it is. The mystery of the body. Because it was not spoken of in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets were not granted a vision of the church. And Jesus in the gospel records, he only alludes to the church once or twice. The verse about the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. I will build my church. But he didn't spend a lot of time on it. Because first of all, he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as he put it. His primary mission was to Israel. And yet when he's praying the night before his crucifixion, he says, I have other sheep which are not this fold, I must bring in. So he knew, obviously he did, he's God. But it was made manifest at the proper time. I like Charles Ryrie's definition. The mystery was not something mysterious in the modern sense, but something unknown until revealed to the initiated. So that's what the mystery of the church is. It's the body of Christ that we're co-heirs. We're all included, those that believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul also desired to be clear what he was speaking on. And a good definition of this you can find over in the Wisdom chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come as someone superior in speaking, ability, or wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I also was with you in weakness and fear and in great trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God. We just need to speak forth the word. And that's what it was reminding me of in the pastor's message yesterday at Aunt Debbie's service, that sometimes we make it hard, and it's really, in some ways, it's quite easy. We just need to speak the word. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon once what he thought of defending the word of God. He says, defend the word of God, I would rather defend a lion. It speaks for itself. The word is a living word, sharper than any two-edged sword, the scripture tells us. We don't need to defend anything. There was a missionary who had come off the field, and he was giving some advice to another person. He says, I've adopted as my motto, he says, no attack, no defense. And I thought, that's great. He can rely on the word of God to go forth. We can rely on the power of the Spirit to go forth on our behalf. When we're in the will of the Lord and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we don't have to attack people. People are not our problem. We have an enemy, But it's not people. We have a spiritual enemy that desires our defeat and destruction, but we have the Spirit of God in us, living in us, to do what he asks us to do, help us do what he asks us to do. And then, the other half of this little passage is speaking to people about God. We are to use wisdom along with gentleness and reverence, as 1 Peter 3:15 says. I like how that verse puts it. For just a moment. Peter was moved by the Spirit to write, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." When we're at school, when we're in the workplace, we're there to do a specific task. It's not necessary to hit everyone we see over the head with a Bible and say, "Are you saved?" I mean, I used to feel that as a young Christian. And I'm not minimizing the importance of giving a witness, but at the same time, Paul suggests the approach here, which takes a lot of strain and pressure off the Christian and relies on God's word to minister through us as channels. If someone's asking us questions, "There's something different about you. Why are you like that? Or someone will bring up something. It says, be ready to give an answer. Be ready to make the most of the opportunity. And the way things are in the world nowadays, there's a lot of opportunities if we just look for them. And I'm convicted. I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody. I have not always made the most of the opportunities I have been given. And God knows that. But our prayer should be that we should be people who are ready. We should know what we believe and why we believe it. And when someone asks us a question or says something, we're ready to go. But there's also something important that we need along with the attitude of looking to redeem the time, making the most of the opportunities. And that is, Paul drops into verse 6 using the metaphor of salting our speech with grace. Grace is a big thing. People are hungry for it nowadays, especially those who don't know the Lord. They're might be feeling beat down. Things are piling up. Loss of a job, estrangement in the family, other things going on. And the world, a lot of people need comfort. They need an ear. They need grace. They don't need us hitting them over the head with our Bibles, so to speak. But they need gentleness and encouragement. And Paul lists three things here. There's seasoning. Seasoning gives flavor to our speech. When we're seasoned with salt, we can stand out. We can make a difference, but simply by the words we say. Another characteristic of salt is that it creates a thirst. And if someone is thirsty, you want your speech to be in such a way that it makes them more thirsty, if I could use that. With Jesus' encounter, the woman at the well, to me, that's a perfect example of that. She got tired of having to come to the well at the odd hour, worst heat of the day, because she didn't want the stares and whispers from the other people that knew her background, that knew who she was. And all Jesus had to do was open the conversation and say, "Please give me a drink." "What? You're talking to me, a Samaritan? You're Jews. Jews don't have any." And she started opening doors. And every time she did, Jesus came back with a response that met her where she was and created more of a thirst, more of a spiritual curiosity. Jesus varied his approach depending on the people that he encountered. Woman at the well. She needed something that she didn't know what or who she was looking for. And Jesus led her to himself. Nicodemus. He thought he was a good Jew and a good Pharisee, and all he had to do was check the boxes and compliment this young country rabbi, and Jesus comes right back and says, "I tell you the truth, you must be born again or you won't even see the kingdom of heaven." There went all the niceties. Pulled out the stacks and basically just flat said, "Nicodemus, you need more than this intellectualism, this obedience to learn law. You need to be born again, born from above, a spiritual nature, a heavenly nature. You need to be born again. The only one people that the Gospels refer encounters with when Jesus went into fiery denunciations, when he went into preaching mode, was the hypocrites, was the scribes and Pharisees, because they didn't think they had a problem. I come to heal those who are sick. Those who are well have no need of a physician. They didn't realize it was that bad with some of the Pharisees. They didn't realize they had a problem. And Jesus is trying to show them, you've got a big one. And the third thing salt does, besides giving flavor to our speech and helping to create and answer spiritual thirst, is that it's a preservative. It keeps our speech truthful and wholesome. Let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth, Paul says in another place. Or just to speak straightforwardly and yet kindly and cleanly and just let people know there's a reason why we act the way we do. So I think what we can take out of this brief passage is just a couple, three things, real briefly. First of all, prayer is important. And it should be the first thing we do, especially in crisis situations. We should be praying. We need to remember to pray for those that are called to preach, to minister the word. Because different people in the body have different callings. Some are specifically called to preach the word, and Paul wants us to remember them. And then finally, just be ready all the time, not to necessarily have to offend people, but to give a timely witness and respond to a need. Not treat them like a project, but treat them like people. People for whom Christ died. People are all created in the image of God. As my daughter likes to put it, they're image bearers. And when we see people, instead of seeing them as a problem or a difficulty in life, if we see them as people for whom Christ died, we can have the right approach, and we can speak as we should. Thank you and have a good afternoon.